begin our time, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We've been studying through this particular section, and we're going to keep going, Lord willing, until we finish Sinclair Ferguson's sort of lecture series on this section. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. So listen as I read God's word, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Amen. Well, let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, not in your awesome glory of judgment, but you have revealed yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And we pray that we would listen to his words today. We pray that we would attend to his teaching, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, again, we've been studying this section, and last week we saw that one of the themes of this section is in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Christ realizes that his departure from earth and ascension into heaven is going to cause some serious angst, some serious worry for his disciples, and so he's addressing this particular issue. And we saw that the solution last time is found also in verse 1, believe in God, and specifically believe in God as your Father. Believe in his love for you. And then believe also in me, Christ says, and specifically believe in Christ as the Savior, as the one who gives them entrance into heaven. And we saw very briefly at the end last week that the consequence of disciples who are not troubled, the consequence of disciples who have joy in Christ and confidence in what he is saying is found in verses 12 through 15. They will do greater works than Christ himself would do. And we see this fulfilled in the book of Acts when the apostles do greater works than Christ in the sense that the church expands to the Gentiles. And then we saw in verse 13 and 14 that their prayer life becomes more bold and vigorous. They're going to ask the Father in the name of the Son and receive what they ask for. And then in verse 15, which we read just now, a person who is not troubled, but a person who is trusting in the Father and trusting in the Son, is going to respond in obedience to the commandments of God. So today, verses 16 and following, Christ continues this theme of let not your hearts be troubled, and he continues this theme by introducing them to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Does anybody have another translation there that translates that word slightly differently other than helper? Advocate, okay. Some translations have advocate. Yeah, Micah. Comforter, okay. Yeah, so this word in the Greek is difficult in some ways to get across in English, and so that might be translated as helper or counselor, comforter or advocate. But the idea is that Christ wants us to have a Trinitarian understanding of God, the Father, the Son, and now the Spirit. Now, obviously, this is not the first time that a reader of Scripture is introduced to the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit being quite active and present in the Old Testament as well. Now, where are some areas in the Old Testament that we see the Holy Spirit? What are some things that we find the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament? Yeah. Okay, working through King David, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon David. Yeah, okay. Yeah, go ahead, yeah. Yes, that's probably the most obvious, the most central one, creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the Spirit of God was there. Yeah. Okay, working through Samson. Yeah, we could sort of just generalize it. We see the Holy Spirit working through various men and women in the Old Testament in a variety of places, right? And what was he doing when he came upon David? What was he doing when he came upon Samson or one of the judges? What was the purpose for the Spirit coming and filling that person? Okay, certainly the personal relationship was there. That person was close to the Lord at that time. Yeah. Okay, to do what God had commanded them to do. What were you going to say, Warren? Yeah, he basically, the Holy Spirit would rush upon someone to equip them, not just for themselves, but for the work of the kingdom of Israel, usually. So the two men in Exodus that the Spirit comes upon, Bezalel and Aholiab, so that they are able to make the instruments that the Levites used in the tabernacle worship. So the Holy Spirit came upon those men to do that work. Even you think back even earlier than that, Joseph. Remember Pharaoh's response when Joseph explains the dreams and Pharaoh and his court say, the Spirit of God is in this man. You know, this is not normal. This is not natural. Daniel would be another example of that. Anywhere else that we see the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament? Anywhere else that he's present? Yeah, go ahead, Jalos. Okay, coming upon Elijah and Elisha, certainly they were filled with the Holy Spirit as well, the prophets of God, speaking the word of God. Okay? Yeah. Let's turn just for a minute to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And we see that the Holy Spirit was active with the wilderness generation. So, Isaiah 63, one of the themes that we see in the Bible is that the Holy Spirit not only creates, but he regenerates, right? So that was the teaching that Jesus gave to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says that unless you be born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And that is specifically the work of the Holy Spirit. And when God brought Israel out of Egypt, that was in a sense God giving birth to his firstborn son. He calls Israel his firstborn son. And there's a sense in which that's a birth moment for Israel. And Isaiah 63 tells us that the Holy Spirit was very intimately involved with that work. Verse 10, it says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Verse 11, then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? So this wasn't just Moses doing the work, but the Holy Spirit was present in the Exodus. And then in verse 14, it says, like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. So the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, basically creating a nation that would be holy unto the Lord, taking chaos and turning it into beautiful order, which is exactly what he did at creation, Genesis 1 and verse 2. There is the Spirit of God hovering over the deep, and he's taking this and he's bringing it and bringing forth creation out of this material. Well, coming now to John chapter 14, this isn't the first time then that we've met the Holy Spirit. But what is unique now about the Holy Spirit's coming is that he is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's going to come in my name, Jesus says in verse 26. So Jesus, as the risen Lord, is going to send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to take the place of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem with that. If you had Jesus Christ in the flesh standing in front of you, the natural question would be, how can it possibly be to our advantage for you to go anywhere? And Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry, this is going to be a lot better than having me around. And the disciples are just thinking, that doesn't make any possible sense. Nothing is worth having you leave. Just think about it in this way, because we often struggle with the same thing. Imagine, think for a minute about your favorite preacher, some famous preacher that you like to listen to. He's really gifted, really talented, really amazing. You really get a lot out of what he says. Would you rather have him come and preach to you as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, or would you rather have Jesus? Right? I mean, we would say, well, we'd rather have Jesus. We would rather have Jesus preach to us than the best preacher in the whole world filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question here that the disciples are wrestling with is, how can this possibly be to our advantage? And we struggle similarly. But let me try to explain this by looking first at verse 17. At the end of verse 17, Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now here's the distinction that Jesus is making. How do they know the Holy Spirit? They know the Holy Spirit because he dwells with them. How does he dwell with them? Well, he dwells with them in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is saying, you know the Holy Spirit because I'm here, and you've seen him in me. But, he says, and will be in you. So now there's going to be a difference. Now the Holy Spirit, Christ is saying, is not just going to fill me, but now he is going to fill you. And that's the great benefit, that you're going to have the Holy Spirit, not simply in me, but you personally will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just use an illustration, perhaps, that tries to get this across. Imagine that you want to learn an instrument, and you hear the most amazing musician in the world play this instrument. And you say to her, that was incredible. I want to be just like you. That was amazing how you played that. And she says, well, I tell you what, I'll give you free lessons every week. I'll work with you every day on this, just the two of us. You say, hey, that's great, let's do it. And so you meet with her every single day. Now the problem is, if you're like me, it's not going to do you any good. Because you could meet with the best musician in the world and work with her every single day, but if you don't have an ear for music, if you don't actually have the skill and the talent, it's just going to be a big waste of time, because you can't actually learn it. What you need is her talent in you. And here was Christ with the disciples, brilliantly displaying the Holy Spirit. But what's the problem? They weren't taking it in. When you look at the disciples in the Gospels, they've got no clue what's going on. Is the problem with Jesus? No. The problem is with them. They can't see it. They can't understand it. They can't reproduce it. Why? Because they don't have the skill. They don't have his Spirit within them. And so Christ is saying, when I go to heaven, I will send my Spirit to be in you, so that now you will be able to follow my commands. You will be able to understand my teaching. Does that make sense? And so the reality here is, Would you rather have Jesus come and speak and preach a sermon, but you don't have the Holy Spirit to understand? Or would you rather have a sinful, fallible man come and preach, not very well, just doing his best, but the Holy Spirit opens up your heart to understand the truth, and you believe and you listen to the voice of Christ? You see the difference there? So Christ is explaining the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. He's not just going to be with you in me, but you will have the Spirit within you. And when we turn to the book of Acts, we see that this is true. Suddenly Peter stands up, and who does he sound like when he preaches? Who does he look like when he preaches? Who does he act like when he preaches? It's just like Jesus. It's just like Christ. That's exactly what Christ was promising here. Now, we want to look at this section, and we want to look at the Holy Spirit under three headings. The first heading is his teaching ministry. Jesus basically says that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to minister to the disciples in three ways. And the first way, in verse 26, that we'll look at, is that he's going to be a teacher. He's going to help them, he's going to comfort them, but he's going to do so because he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now again, we emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing exactly what Christ did while he was on earth. What was one of the most common titles of Jesus? What did everybody call him while he was on earth? Rabbi, teacher, right? And so Jesus is saying, that's who you're going to have with the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the teacher now. Now, in this particular section, what are some things, what are some truths or doctrines or some themes that the Holy Spirit is going to teach these disciples? What's the Holy Spirit going to teach them? What are they going to learn from him? Okay, so first off, in verse 26, the things that Christ has taught them, he's going to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus has said to them. Now, it's important for us to make a distinction here between how the Spirit operated with the apostles and how he operates with us. How he operated with the apostles was that he came upon them and enabled them to understand all that they had physically heard from Jesus Christ. They had been in his presence, and so the Spirit comes so they can remember all that Christ taught them. For us, the Spirit comes upon us and enables us to understand God's truth through the apostles. So there is a little bit of a distinction. We understand all that Christ taught as well, but we understand it through the scriptures, through the apostles and their teaching. Now, what are some other doctrines here that we see? I'm sorry? Okay, where do you see that? Verse 18, okay? So the doctrine of adoption, the idea that we're part of the family of God, and certainly we see that in Romans chapter 8, okay? The spirit of adoption. Yeah, Chris? Okay, all right, so they're going to understand the Father's role in sending the Spirit as well. They're going to understand more of what the Father does, okay? If you look in verse 20, Jesus says, in that day, that is the day the Spirit comes, you will know that I am in my Father. So when the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples are going to grow, sort of take a quantum leap in their understanding of the relationship between Christ and the Father. And you in me and I in you. So when the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples are going to understand his relationship to the Father better. And they're going to understand their relationship to him better. Now, this is quite strange because for us, almost inevitably, when two people live close to one another physically and then they separate geographically, almost inevitably they lose intimacy, they lose connection, they lose fellowship. You know less of that person after they move away. You might call them on the phone, you might FaceTime with them, but it's not the same. You inevitably, you will lose some connection. But Jesus is saying, when I go, you're actually going to know me better. You're actually going to know me better after I've left than you did when I was in your presence. And we'll look at why that is in just a minute. So this is a little backwards in how we usually think. Anything else here that the disciples are going to be taught by the Holy Spirit? Any major themes that you see here? I'm sorry? Okay, all right. It's going to magnify, the Holy Spirit will magnify the Lord Jesus, so they'll understand something of his glory. Yeah, obedience. How many times here does Christ refer to this theme of commandments or keeping my word? Verse 15, verse 21, and verse 23. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to put within the disciples of Christ the attitude of Psalm 119, the attitude of loving the law of God and delighting in the law of God. This attitude that says, I want to understand the truth so that I can put it into practice. So he's going to be the spirit of truth in verse 17, but in verse 26, he is going to be the Holy Spirit, teaching the disciples to obey the commandments of God. Well, then let's move on to this second ministry that Christ has for the Holy Spirit, and that is the ministry of being a counselor, Now, this is going back to verse 16 with this word helper or comforter, counselor, advocate. It's a difficult word to translate directly, but the word itself comes from the legal world in the first century. And here's where our culture is very, very different than first century legal culture. In the West, in Western cultures, if you are going to go into a courtroom and you want a counselor, then you're going to have to pay that person a lot of money. And they're going to be a professional. Hopefully, you know, they're going to show up in their suit and tie. You know, you're going to spend an incredible amount of money. They're going to come. They're going to speak on your behalf. They're going to do the case for you, right? That's sort of how it works in our legal system. That's not how it worked in the first century. In the first century, this term counselor was not a highly paid professional. It was your very best friend. It was your closest friend. And you would go to that closest friend who knew you the very best, and you would say, can you come into court with me and give me a character reference? Can you testify to the kind of person that I am in court? And they would give you this expert testimony because they could stand up in court and say, I've known this person from the day they were born. I know all about them. Now that is the Holy Spirit with Christ. Christ is saying, I am giving you the one who knows me the best. The one who has been with me since I was in the womb of Mary. Because Luke chapter 1 tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who came upon the Virgin Mary so that she was able to conceive Christ in her womb. So the Holy Spirit has literally been with Christ, according to his human nature, from the very moment of conception. And Christ is saying it's the Spirit's role where he will come and explain me to you. He will make me beautiful to you. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't only involved in the conception of Christ. Where else do we read in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit came upon Christ at various key moments in his life? Where do we find the Spirit of God at work in the life of Jesus? Okay. Definitely at his baptism, the Spirit is descending as a dove, so it's a symbol that the Holy Spirit is filling Christ for his public ministry. Okay, yeah, Ward. Okay, yeah, so when he's in the temple, when he's 12 years old, do you remember what he told Joseph and Mary? They said, where were you? What did he say? He said, I had to be in my father's house. And do you know who that sounds like? It sounds like the son in Proverbs. My son, listen to my instruction. My son, be attentive to what your father is saying. So he's saying, I am obeying Proverbs. I'm in my father's house. I have the spirit of wisdom upon me, and the spirit of wisdom says, you listen to your father, I'm listening to my father. All right? Where else do we see Christ and the Spirit? Yeah, Iloa? Very good. So when he, after he's baptized and he goes out to deal with Satan, he's not on his own. The Holy Spirit is with him during that time. Okay? Anything else? Okay? Very good. Luke chapter 4. He stands up in front of the synagogue and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, that the Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to give good news to the poor. So his preaching ministry, you see it in his death. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit, right? He offered himself. The Holy Spirit was upon him, anointing him as he went through his death. He was raised according to the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says he was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. His vindication there is his resurrection. So at every point in the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit is there. Now here's the key, is that when Christ was on earth, so often people could not see his glory. It was hidden. Even his closest disciples, no, Lord, you shall never go to the cross. That was Peter. No, we're not going to do that. They couldn't see the glory of Christ. But through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is preached to us, and when we study the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit shows us exactly what we need to see of the glories of Jesus Christ. Have you not experienced that as a Christian? Have you not been listening to the preaching? Have you not been reading the Scriptures? And you say, Christ, I never knew that about you. I see an element about Jesus now that I never understood before, and that makes him more precious to me. I never knew how deep his temptation was. I never understood how powerful his preaching was. I never grasped the magnitude of the cross and his sacrifice at Calvary. That's because the Holy Spirit was there with Christ and is teaching you about him and illuminating your mind so that you too can understand how glorious he is. So we talk today a lot about Christ-centered preaching. And preachers today, it's kind of trendy to be Christ-centered, you know. But what does that actually mean? And according to this, what it means is that the person who is preaching is filled with God the Holy Spirit to point out the beauty of Jesus Christ to his people. And that you see more of what makes him special and precious to you. That's what it means to have Christ-centered preaching. To have the Holy Spirit illuminate these different elements and aspects of the life of Christ. I want to move on now to this third area where we find the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is not as evident, perhaps, but if you look in verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then in verse 23, he repeats himself, but he expands what he means. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The third ministry of the Holy Spirit in this text is that he is a homemaker. He is a homemaker. In verse 2, Jesus is also a homemaker, but he is preparing a place for us in heaven, he says in verse 2 and 3. But in verse 18 and in verse 23, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make us a home, to turn our hearts into a home where the Father and Son are comfortable and at home with us. Now, of course, this is a very cozy image. How many of us have been in a home where we felt like we were part of the family? And they invite you over for lunch, and then it's kind of dinner time, and you still haven't left because you just enjoy it so much, and you're relaxed, and you really want to be there. And so they say, oh, well, why don't you stay for dinner? So then you just kind of stay for dinner, And then you kind of keep talking and keep talking, and eventually they say, I think it's time to go, you know. But you just felt so comfortable there. You just really enjoyed being there. We've all been in a home like that where they make you feel like family. And we've probably also been in some homes where we're kind of checking our watch and saying, no, that's okay, I won't have dessert, I gotta head out, you know? Because it's cold, it's dark, it's uncomfortable, they're not really inviting you in and making you feel welcome. So this is, in one sense, a very cozy image, because the Holy Spirit is creating a place where the Father and Son feel comfortable, where they want to be. Now, just as a side comment, this ought to encourage you women who are homemakers, because our society very much looks down on that. How could you be so disempowered as to, you know, be at home while your husband goes off and does what he wants, and there you are stuck at home? Well, the Holy Spirit is a homemaker. And this gives great honor to the task of turning a house into a home, making it a beautiful place, making it an organized place, a warm place, an inviting place where people want to be. But the problem with this is that it is also a very scary image. And actually, people hate this ministry of the Holy Spirit almost more than any other ministry. Do you know why? Why do you think people would hate the idea that the Holy Spirit is a homemaker? It has nothing to do with cultural hate against homemakers. It's a theological reason. What's that? A lot of cleanup to do? What were you going to say? We love our sin. Let's just put it this way. Illustration. You invite someone into your home, and they say, can I just grab myself a drink out of the fridge? And you say, oh yeah, make yourself at home. Now, what do you really mean by that? What if they say, oh, great, and all of your furniture gets thrown out in the backyard, and they bring in their furniture? And then all of the pictures in your house get, because it's pictures of your family and your holidays, and they're not comfortable with that, so they throw that out, and they put in pictures of themselves and their family and where they went on holiday. And you say, what are you doing? You say, well, you said you make yourself at home. And your home doesn't feel very comfortable to me. So that's why I'm taking off my socks, I'm putting my feet up, I'm watching TV. I'm just making myself at home. We say, well, I didn't mean that. What do we mean when we say make yourself at home? What do we really mean? You want people to feel comfortable, but how do you want them to feel comfortable? On your couch, right? With the food that you put on their plate. You want them to feel comfortable the way you've organized it. You don't want them to feel comfortable the way they organize it. Now, that is exactly what we tell Jesus Christ. We say, oh, make yourself at home. And he says, okay. My Holy Spirit's going to get rid of that, and that, and that. And we say, well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean you could just come in and start changing things around. And Jesus says, well, you said make yourself at home. And that's what my Holy Spirit's going to do to you. That's terrifying. That's very scary, to have the Holy Spirit come in and change our heart, where it's not comfortable for us, it's comfortable for Christ. And Christ comes in and sits down and says, this is more like it. But it's not how we want it. So what does this mean if we take this out of the metaphor a little bit? What does this actually mean in terms of our life? Well, when we say to Jesus, make yourself at home, what we really mean is, make yourself at home in my mess. Work around my mess. Work around my sin, because I'm not changing my priorities. I don't want to change my priorities. But when the Holy Spirit makes his home with us, he changes our priorities. Don't change the way I make my decisions in life. I just want to keep making the same old decisions I've always made. And I just want you to be there to bail me out when they don't work. And the Holy Spirit says, no, making my home with you means you're going to have to change the way that you make decisions. So when we have the Spirit come to us as a homemaker, it means, especially according to this text, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Again, notice this theme of obedience to the commands of Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, over time, have my priorities actually been changed? Do I change the way I make decisions because of my profession of faith in Jesus? Look at what verse 23 says. It says, we will come to him and make our home with him. That's not an option. Jesus is promising that that's what he is going to do, whether you like it or not. So if our priorities in life haven't changed, if our marriage hasn't fundamentally changed, if our family hasn't changed, if the way we approach work hasn't changed, if our friendships haven't changed, if our decision-making hasn't changed, then there's only two options as to what's going on. A, if you're a Christian, then you're resisting the Holy Spirit. Or B, you might not be a Christian. Those are the only two options if there's no fundamental change taking place, because this is a promise. Now here's the question. I've never done home renovation, and I will admit I'm terrified to do so. But I know some of you have done home renovation. What is the problem with home renovation? Now, you have the picture, you want it to look beautiful in the end. But what is part of the painful process of getting from how your home is now to how you want it in your dreams? What's part of that painful process? What makes it so difficult? You gotta rip stuff out that's been there a long time. And some of us are still clinging to it as it goes out to the bin because we really like that couch. And wives are finally burning the couch that the husband has, wanted, and she's, no, we're burning it. We're getting rid of it. All right? What else is painful about it? Yeah. Okay, you find it difficult to deal with the structure of the house. Yeah, how many times do you say, I wish that wall wasn't there, or I wish this wasn't here, okay? Yeah. It's expensive and takes a long time. You've got this beautiful little budget, and it's all going to fit in the budget because you've planned it out perfectly until day one when the contractor shows up and says, ah, yeah, it's going to be higher than what I quoted to you. Or halfway into it, there's no way to fix this except for another $10,000. You know, that little tiny part is going to cost you thousands. All right? Anything else? Yeah, Annette? Yeah, there's residue of the construction. When people walk in, there's, what's this dust on the floor? What's going on here? Yeah, Natalie. Yeah, that's right. The living room looks beautiful, and that's wonderful, but then the bedroom looks awful all of a sudden. I've been living in this the whole time, because as soon as you renovate one place, it makes everything else look awful. Yeah. That is exactly what happens when the Spirit makes his home in our hearts. It is long. It's always more costly than you think it's going to be. Oh, I'll get rid of that sin. That's going to be great. And then you go to try to get rid of it, and you're just like, I didn't know I was going to have to sacrifice this much to get rid of that sin. This is going to be tough. And then you find other sins that were lurking behind that one. And then you have to rip stuff out. You got to change everything around until you think, why am I doing this? Have you ever done that when you renovated something? Halfway through it, you just think, this is the worst decision I've ever made in my life. I just want to go back to how it was. And that's exactly what happens to so many Christians halfway. They say, I just want to go back to how it used to be because my life looks like it's a mess. Yes, but the Holy Spirit is making his home for Christ. And so the question we have to ask at all times is it worth it for him? Is it worth it for him? Is he worthy enough? Is he valuable enough? Do I want Jesus to be comfortable in my life? Or do I want to be comfortable with my life? That's the question. It's either him or you. One of us is going to have to give way. And Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit's going to make sure it's you and it's me. And that's very painful. But the reality is that when the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home, the Father and the Son dwell with us. And that's the wonderful joy. So Christ here is challenging his disciples, but he is also giving them great encouragement. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Christ. We pray that you would help us to remember not only these images in our mind, but these truths. Lord, we thank you that you went to heaven. We thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his teaching ministry, his counseling ministry, and his homemaking ministry. We pray that we would listen to him. We pray that we would submit to him out of love for you. And we pray in your name. Amen.